The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And our second reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Good morning, everybody. One or two reflections at the beginning of our service, which I think must have been written by a middle-aged man. He says, "I'm not into working out. My philosophy is no pain, no pain." He says, "I'm in shape. Round is a shape. I've always wanted to be somebody, but I should have been more specific. Ever notice that anyone driving slower than you is an idiot, but anyone going faster is a maniac? You have to stay in shape. My mother started getting into shape when she was 60. She started walking 5 miles a day. She's 97 now, and we've no idea where she is." In our scripture readings this morning, we had two really dramatic readings, closely linked, because of course our theme is linking the Old Testament to Jesus Christ. So Jesus has been baptized. He came from the baptism in the power of the Holy Spirit. He has been tempted in the wilderness, and he stood up to the temptation in the power of the Holy Spirit. And now he returns to his hometown of Nazareth in the power of the Holy Spirit. He is welcomed. These are his friends. They're friends of his family. They're customers, maybe, of the carpenter's shop. They've heard reports of Jesus' teaching and his preaching and his healing. They can't believe, really, what is happening. And they've come to check up on him. I think he must already have built up some sort of a good reputation in the surrounding towns, because he's invited to read the scripture and then to preach from what he's read. He's handed a particular scroll because, of course, rather like the books of the blind that we've got at the back there, the Bible was in quite a lot of different documents. So he would have been handed the scroll which included part of Isaiah, or maybe all of Messiah. Maybe it was already unrolled to chapter 61, or maybe he purposefully unrolled it until he came to this particular passage. We don't know, of course. But Jesus read those verses which had been written about 730 years beforehand. We think that Isaiah wrote his magnificent yet daunting book of prophecy over a period of many years either side of 700 BC. Very interesting that in my reading just this morning before I came out, I read Isaiah 46:4. "Even to your old age and your grey hairs, I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. Wonderful words, just part of the prophecy of Isaiah. Some theologians have argued that one man couldn't possibly have written it all, particularly since the latter part is about prophecy and it's about the exile to Babylon. And of course, that didn't happen for another 120 or so years. How could Isaiah have known so specifically about that? But of course, if Almighty God chooses to reveal his mysteries to a person, to a prophet, who then writes them down, then who are we, even the cleverest of us, to be able to question that? Chapter 60 points to dramatic changes ahead of what is going to happen. Changes for the nation of Israel. And it ends with these words: I am the Lord, in its time I will do this swiftly. I am the Lord, in its time I will do this swiftly. Barry Webb tells us in his Message of Isaiah that we've already met the charismatic figure who is referred to in the beginning of chapter 61. And he tells us that in the first 35 chapters of Isaiah, he talks about the Messiah. The Messiah is coming. This is what he will be like. And then in chapters 40 to 55, he talks about the Lord's servant. This is the servant of the Lord. And of course, the servant of the Lord is beautifully portrayed by Graham Kendrick in his song, The Servant King. Here in chapter 61, we've got the possibility becoming reality, that the one making the dramatic pronouncement is both servant and Messiah. He speaks under the anointing of God's Holy Spirit. He preaches good news specifically to the poor. He binds up the brokenhearted. Remember the words from earlier: the Lord is my comforter, the Lord is my healer, the Lord is my protector. He comes to proclaim freedom for the captives. He comes to proclaim release from darkness for the prisoners, or one translation says freedom and from darkness for those who are blind. He comes to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and, in Isaiah, the day of vengeance of our God. Interesting that Jesus in the synagogue misses out the latter one. They're talking about vengeance. But of course he announces that it will come later at the end of time. Now, to the Israelites, the year of the Lord's favour refers to the year of Jubilee, which God declared to Moses should happen every 50 years. Land was to be returned to its original owner. Debts were to be wiped out, and people sold into slavery were to be freed. Pretty dramatic happenings. For those who heard Isaiah's message at the time that it was written, they would have questioned about the timing of that particular thing. For those reading it 150 years later, they would have wondered whether the servant Messiah was coming to bring them now, to bring them out of captivity into Babylon and to restore them to their beloved Jerusalem. So the beginning words of 61 could apply directly to Isaiah. He certainly did bring good news and proclaim freedom. It could apply to a coming Redeemer for the Israelite nation, but it most certainly did apply to our Lord and Redeemer, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Barry Webb expresses this, I think, very well. He says, here is the great theological breakthrough of Isaiah's vision and the heart of his gospel. The Messiah must suffer and rise again. Only thus can the year of the Lord's favour be ushered in. No wonder then that Jesus took up the scroll of the prophet Isaiah in the synagogue at Nazareth and read this very passage at the beginning of his ministry. He had been designated the Messiah before his birth, and in his baptism and temptation, he had chosen the path of servanthood and suffering. He knew that Isaiah's vision of a suffering Messiah was to be fulfilled in him. Indeed, it had already begun to be fulfilled that day. And as Jesus read and then sat, notice preachers in those days would sit to preach the word. They would stand to read it, but they would then sit. I think that'd be a very good idea, wouldn't you? Nevertheless, Jesus sat to expound the word in his home synagogue. His revolutionary declaration stunned his friends. Actually, I think he must have said much more from the pulpit, from the preaching chair, than Luke recognised. Because verse 22 tells us, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words which came from his lips. And they asked the obvious question, isn't this Joseph's son? And of course, the answer is no. Joseph was actually Jesus' stepfather. Jesus is the Son of God. And in the next few sentences, Jesus spells out some of the truths of his Father's plans. God is including everybody, not just Nazareth or Galilee or even Israel, in his rescue plans for humankind. In a matter of moments, the crowd has turned on him. Their affection changes to hate. They drive Jesus out of the town and try to drive him over a cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. You see, the earthly ministry of the servant Messiah, the Redeemer King, was only just beginning. And by their actions and by their response, the people of his own town were missing out. St. John, in his dramatic prologue of verses 1 to 18 of chapter 1, declares, he, Jesus, came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. In the next 3 years, Jesus revealed himself as God's Spirit-anointed Son. And of course, many did receive him. He preached the good news of God's love for all. He preached it to all, but particularly to the poor. Remember the parable of the sower, preached from a boat on the edge of Lake Galilee to a crowd. And the crowd was probably smallholders and farmers and agricultural workers and fishermen. What about his freeing those bound by demons or illness or prejudice? Legion, the bleeding woman, Zacchaeus, blind Bartimaeus calling out to Jesus. Jesus bringing him forward. What do you want me to do for you? I want to see. You can see. And Bartimaeus followed Jesus along his way. And then the oppression imposed on the ordinary people by the scribes and the Pharisees was quite literally overturned by Jesus' actions in Holy Week as he overturned the tables and drove out the traders from the temple. And he proclaimed not the return of the year of Jubilee, but the favour of the Lord on all people through the sin-bearing death and the life-giving resurrection of the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, even Jesus Christ himself. And of course, that's why you and I are here today. That verse that I read earlier from John 1, which seemed to be so negative, is immediately followed by the positive of verse 12. This mind-blowing declaration that means so much to you and to me. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. I read it again. Yet to all who received him, that's you and me, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. Brothers and sisters, you and I are children of God. Is that good?
Yes.
Good. Well, what does it all mean for you and for me? Does it mean that being human beings, we are sinful? Absolutely not. The Holy Spirit lives in every Christian. The Holy Spirit lives in you and in me. He is holy, and he cannot live where there is sin. Jesus has driven out all sin. He has dealt with it on the cross. Yes, sometimes we do slip up. Sometimes we say the wrong thing. Sometimes we do the wrong thing. Sometimes we certainly think wrong things, or we omit to do what we know God would like us to do. But as we confess our sins to the Lord, he forgives us and purifies us from all sin. Just check that out in John's first letter and chapter 1. The blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. And as St. Paul tells us at the beginning of Romans in chapter 8, there is no condemnation, no condemnation, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And that's you and me. We are forgiven. And we are in Christ a new creation. We are given new life. We're given fullness of life, and that includes peace in our hearts and in our minds. And we are given eternal life. Does that sound good to you?
Yes.
It certainly does, doesn't it? If you're not sure, or if you have any doubts about God's love for you, please come at the end of the service and talk with one of us, or come forward for prayer. Last week, Sheila and I were over at Jane's, our daughter, in Marple Bridge, and we had our main course with the family, and then she said, who would like strawberries? Yes! Who would like ice cream on the strawberries? Yes! Who would like cream on their ice cream on the strawberries? Yes, thank you. So we had this lovely bowl of strawberries. The final cream on the strawberries for you and me as followers of Jesus of Nazareth is that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord wants to come upon us and anoint us today and every single day to be able to do the work of the kingdom. He wants to use us to preach, or maybe just to share the good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, release for those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. It begins now. Let's do it in the strength of the Lord and to his glory. Amen.